Hey, I want to share some stuff with you tonight, and you'll find I'm a little different. My little girl, she's got a habit now about everything she does. If she does something, she'll look at me and go, "Well, that's how I hope to leave you tonight." Everybody got a rock? All right, let me give you some instructions. Number one, do not throw them at me. This is not a stoning. Okay? Second instruction, I'll tell you all about that later, okay? All right. Well, if you got your Bible with you tonight, and if you take notes, can we get a little more house light and a little less headlight? I feel like a deer. I'm like... But we want you to be able to see and read because, number one, you'll find I talk very fast. Number two, I throw out tons of scripture because of, don't climb the pulpit. Yeah, you're mine, I can tell, that's for sure. Yep. She is rotten. Yeah, there it is, I'm telling you. We're going to talk about the feast. This is one of the most unique times of year. apart from the spring, this is the fall feast season. If you paid anything close attention to seeing anything on Facebook or anything, you know right now we're in the Feast of Trumpets. It was started on the Sunday or the 29th after 6 and ends on the 30th after 6. It's like 2 days, and I'll explain and you'll get an understanding why a one-day feast is 2 days, and it'll help you a lot. But we're really going to end up talking a lot about the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Because there's also two other feasts that occur during this time. You have, first of all, Rosh Hashanah. Second of all, Yom Kippur. And thirdly, you have Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to hit on a couple of those as we go, but our main focus is going to be on the Feast of Trumpets. Let me give you a couple terms, because when you hear the term Rosh Hashanah, that's a secular modern-day term. You're not going to find the word Rosh Hashanah in the Bible, because that's for the new year. And that's a more of a secular Jewish calendar. Did you ever notice this is the time of year, and I've heard a couple guys out there, and they're throwing out this new date of 5780, and we're coming off 5779, and this is a new year, it's 5780, and that was the year of the snake and all this stuff and everything. God's year begins at Passover. This is the secular year beginning. It's simply secular for number. That's it. The true name, there's actually two, and it's either Yom HaKizukaron, which means a day of remembrance, or Yom Turah, which is the day of the sounding of the shofar. That's the two names for the feast that we celebrate, because it is the Feast of the Trumpets. You're going to have to get her. Please. So, you know, the word Rosh Hashanah in the Hebrew literally means the head of the year, the first of the year. But honestly, the Bible says this is Yom HaKizukaron, or it is Yom Turah. So it's either the day of remembrance or the day of the blowing of the shofar. Now, let me give you just a little background. This holiday begins, it's Leviticus 23 is where it was instituted. If you look at verses 24 through 25, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," everybody say seventh month, not first month. "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So the first thing we notice, literally the blowing of the trumpet is specific to this day. Now, that's important because there are four sounds given for the blowing of the trumpet on this day. There's the Turah, there's the Shivarim, the Staccato, and then the Tekiah HaGadolah. One of them is just kind of like a short blast, another one's kind of like a doo-doo, doo-doo, and then another one's doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, and followed by the Tekiah HaGadolah, which is the long, waxing long blast. It's also known as the last trump. So when we get to Scripture and the Scripture talks about at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, honestly, that is not the book of Revelation where you find the seven trumpets and everybody says, well, that's the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. Sorry, when Paul wrote that, that was many years before John ever received the revelation of the trumpets in the later book. But there is a thing in Jewish circles, there's a thing known as the first trump, there's a thing known as the last trump, and then there's a thing known as the great trump. And has nothing to do with politics, okay? See, you're all still with me, all right? So it's interesting that one of the things about this is that when this trumpet blasts, one of the things that's remembered is it's a day of remembering. And honestly, we've just entered into what we call the 10 days of awe. The 10 days of awe are a period of repentance, evaluation, a look at inner self, leading up to Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, okay? And that's when the mercy seat, that's when the priests would go in once a year and make an atonement for the sins of all the nation of Israel, and they were hoping that they would be accepted and the blood would be poured on the mercy seat. So that's the season we're in now. So it's a season of remembrance, and that's going to be important for your stone. It's a season of remembrance leading up to Yom Kippur. Now, we got a ton, and we got a good start and good time. So, there's an interesting comparison. Now, when they're going to Yom Kippur, the people were hoping, here's the thought process. The priest is going on in to make an atonement. He's going to apply the blood. We hope God remembers us. That's the whole essence of Yom Kippur. We hope that God remembers us and we find favor with him, that he accepts the blood and that the sins of the nation are washed away for that year. Well, that's interesting because, remember, we're going to talk about how this correlates to the rapture. If you go to the book of Genesis and you go to chapter 8, verse 1, now, you remember it says in Scripture, Jesus said, that is in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Also as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, be like in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, watch this in Genesis 8:1. If you read Genesis 8:7, Noah's got the boat, they're on it, they're out in the waters, you know, the door's been shut, and it's beating and thrashing around and everything, and, you know, it's a bad day. It's a bad deal. And then in Genesis 8:1, watch what happens. Then God remembered Noah. Does that not strike you funny? Did you ever think about that, Ron? God told Noah, build this boat because a flood's coming. What's a boat? I didn't need a boat at that time. What's a flood? It's going to rain. What's rain? It never done any of those things. So Noah builds the boat. He's faithful over 120 years. Flood waters come. The bowels of the deep break open. The whole world's immersed in a flood. Noah's out there thrashing around on a boat with a bunch of crazy animals. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, then God remembered Noah. That's, you know, y'all ever have one of those moments, you know, something very important to you and you go, oops. He remembered Noah. Now, don't make me go ahead and get into my whole blood-covered ark, the red ark, that's a whole different story. And it's already been stolen by a couple people we know and love. Anyway, I've been known as obscure resource from time to time. Y'all don't get it. Kelly gets it. But it says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. Now watch what happens. This is God's response to Noah's catastrophic conditions, imminent death. It said the wind blew across the face of the waters. You understand there's going to be one of the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit that day that that trumpet blasts and the dead in Christ rise first. There's going to be troubled waters, and all of a sudden there's going to be a wind that comes along and calms the seas. And everyone who is called upon the name of the Lord will be remembered. So this is a season of remembrance, so it makes it right for us to remember what this past year was like in our life. Might have been a good year for you. Might have been a bad year for you. But this is the time that we remember those things. Now, the trumpet's blast is used for a couple things. If you go and study, and I'll just give this to you so you can study it, Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, that will talk to you about the blowing of the trumpet. It's used to call an assembly, and it's also, or a journey, but it's also to break camp. A trumpet blows and we start out on a journey. Or a trumpet blows and we break camp. A trumpet blows and the dead in Christ rise. The trumpet's blown and those that are left behind are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be. Did you ever ask God this question? Why do you come in the air, Lord? Did y'all ever ask him that question? I'm that kid. Hey, Lord, you're all powerful, right? I am. You're all knowing. I am. You're everywhere and anywhere. I am. Why you got to show up in the clouds? Why can't he do it from the throne, Ron? Did you ever think about that? He's seated at the right hand of the throne. Why can't he just say, come on? Why does he need to come in the air? Let me give you a little revelation on the rapture. If you go read Daniel chapter 10, you will find that a messenger was sent from God who we know as Gabriel, the voice of God to the mankind. He was sent to Daniel. What happened? On his journey, he got caught up in the third heaven and was held there for 21 days by the prince of Persia. So he's held there for 21 days, can't get through. God has to send Michael, the highest archangel, to come and free Gabriel so he can go deliver a message to Daniel. So here's the thing. Who's the prince and power of the air? The enemy is. Satan is. Satan controls this planet. He controls the first atmosphere and the second atmosphere, the third heaven, so to speak. He is the ruler of that. So if Gabriel can't through to get to us, what do you think you have the power to get through past him to God? Now watch this, because if you go read the book of Revelation, 10th chapter, 8th chapter, somewhere along the lines, it says this, that a war broke out in heaven, and that Satan is confined to the earth. Scripture says now he's the accuser of the brethren, so it's like he is still like when we was in the book of Job. He still has access to heaven to accuse us before God, but we have one who makes intercession on our behalf seated on the right hand of the Father. Amen? Okay. So if Jesus seated on the right hand, Satan still has access. He's accusing us. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up where? In the midst of enemy territory. If we would send a ship over into Russian waters, what would happen? A fight's going to break out. The moment Christ enters into that atmosphere, Satan and all the demons come in, and a war breaks out in heaven. Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you another. But he says in John, he says, when he goes to build us a place for us, which we call a mansion, he says, if I go, I'll come and receive you unto myself. So he appears in the atmosphere where Satan is in control, but yet he begins to usher home literally millions of people who are dead in Christ, and those of us are left behind. He ushers us to heaven, a war breaks out, and then in the midst of that war, Satan is defeated, he's confined to the earth. Revelation says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan now knows he has but a short time. See, he's blind to the fact that he lost. That's why he still attacks you the way he does. But there's a day coming when he'll realize I have but a short time, and that's when he's going to unleash all havoc on the world, and we know it is the Great Tribulation. Now, we're moving. The trumpet ushers the assembly. It ushers the journey. It's the breaking of a camp. You could call this a season of an awakening because of the church going to be awakened by the sound and the trumpet. Let me give you a couple things here. Exodus, it says, if you go read Exodus 19:19, you will find that the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, were given at the mount at the sound of the shofar. Israel will be advised of the advent of the Messiah by a shofar blast. Go read Zechariah 9:14. And if you read Isaiah 27:13, the Holy One will sound the shofar at the beginning of the ingathering of the exiles of Israel to their homeland. So we see the significance of a shofar blast. That's why when people have shofars and they blast them, I don't take that lightly. Because literally it is believed in the Jewish circles that the shofar blast imitates the voice of God. If I had a shofar, I would show you. Do you know the mouthpiece of a shofar? Do you know what it's called? It's called the hollow. If you was to look at your esophagus, you will notice if you take a shofar, it's ribbed just like your esophagus is. This is called the hollow. Out of the hollow will utter living words. See, you literally have got a shofar in your body, runs right down here, and out of your belly, where do you sing from? Here? Here? You sing from here. Out of the hollow comes living words. You mimic the shofar. So when you speak the word of God, the enemy only recognizes the voice of God, and because you can mimic the sound of the voice of God, guess what they think? They think God done showed up in the midst of their camp. It's time to get out. Don't take lightly your ability to possess words of life and death. So we're in that season where the shofar. Let me give you some rapture parallels real quick in regards to the feast. If we was to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, listen to what Paul says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That moment, that trumpet blast, the dead in Christ are instantly changed. An awakening takes place. And we have the return of Christ. Here's an interesting tidbit. The Feast of Trumpets is also known as the Wedding of the Messiah. Now, y'all catch that here in a second. In Jewish culture, the Feast of Trumpets is known as the Wedding of the Messiah. Listen to what Joel chapter 2 says, verses 15 and 16. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. What's it talking about? A trumpet blast. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Sure sounds like a rapture to me, don't it? Rapture comes from the Greek word hapazo, which means to snatch away. The trumpet sounds. The bride comes forth. We are the bride of Christ. You see, the first advent of Christ was marked in the first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, followed by the birth of the church, Pentecost, 50 days later. Now we're working on the second advent of Christ, Christ's return. Colossians says that all the feasts were given to let us know the whole plan, the signs and the seasons and the times of what God is doing. And so there's a wedding feast about to take place. And it's interesting because, you know, in the Jewish wedding, a marriage takes place over a time what is called the bridal week. And it's during the bridal week that the groom and the bride come go to the bride chamber. And at the end of that week, there's a marriage supper. Now, if you want to compare that, look at Judges chapter 14, Revelation 19, Genesis 29, 22, and 28. The Feast of Trumpets is the only new moon feast. Now, that's important. You want me to give you my opinion real quick? This is my personal opinion. You can blame nobody on the church, no church staff, nobody. I believe I can tell you approximately the season when Christ will return. I don't know the day or the hour. But I do believe, my personal opinion, at the Feast of Trumpets is when Christ returns. I don't worry about it the rest of the year because I don't believe it's going to happen. I believe this is it. His seasons are markers. Now watch this, and this is one of the reasons why. The Feast of the Trumpets out of the seven feasts is the only new moon feast. Okay? Now it's interesting because if you read in the scripture about what we use the term Rosh Hashanah, but it's really Yom Terah. If you read about it, you'll notice it says it's a one-day feast, but yet we celebrate it 2 days. Want to know why? Because to see the new moon when it first appears, it's very difficult. You have to see it in the north when the sun is setting. And it usually appears very close. You're kind of looking to the north because you got to catch it from the side, but it's over to the west, and you see a very small sliver of the moon. Now, that's either going to appear on the 30th or the 29th or the 30th, Jewish calendar. The problem is if the two witnesses, and here's what they would do. To celebrate the feast, the Sanhedrin would send out two witnesses. And the two witnesses would go out and observe, and they would watch and try to watch closely because they was trying to determine when it took place. But the problem is it was so hard to see, they made it a two-day feast because if they didn't see it on the first day, they knew to go ahead and worship it on the second. It's the only feast you know the season, but you can't define the time. Scripture says, no man knows the day or hour, but if we go to 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, I don't need to write to you about the times or seasons because you understand these things. See, we're in the season right now of Christ's return. I can't tell you the day or hour, but I believe this is the right season because it fulfills the word. Now, you can do with that what you want because that's just my opinion. I always throw that out there. That's my disclaimer. But I sure got a lot of scripture to back it up. And so it's interesting that we find that this feast can't be defined by one particular day when all the rest of them can be. Think about that for a minute. And so after the trumpet, and here's an interesting thing. We might not get through a lot of this. I might have to skip to the rock here in a second. You're gonna like this. Watch this. Y'all remember a man in the Bible named Jacob? How many wives did he have? Two. Anybody know what their names were? Leah and Rachel. Rachel. Now, which one did he love? Rachel. He was a Rachel man. So he goes to what would be his father-in-law, and he looks at him, and he says, I want her for my wife. And Laban says, well, you know, we typically don't give the second first, but since you are family, I don't want her to go to anybody else. Okay, but you're going to have to pay a price. So he says, I'm going to work 7 years, and then you're going to give me Rachel. Jacob says, good to go. He works 7 years, comes to Laban and says, hey, want my bride? Laban says, okay. So they get the party going. Of course, they're wearing their headdresses and they're wearing their scarves. I'm sure Jacob had more than his fair share of wine. For all the Baptists, grape juice. I ain't ever not known what I was doing on grape juice. But anyway, he gets there and he gets going in the party, and here comes his beautiful bride. He takes her to the bridal chamber. Says, whoo! Wakes up the next morning. He's a new married man. Looks over and guess what? Rachel ain't there. It's Leah. He's mad. He goes to Laban and says, what have you done? And he says, well, it's just not right that we give the younger before the older, so you got the older. So he says, okay, Laban says, here's the deal. Work for me 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. Everybody remember it that way? Here's the problem. That ain't right. Watch this. Now, this is for everybody that's a mid-trib. This is going to blow you out of the way because it ain't. It's a pre-trib. So it came to pass in the morning. This is Genesis 29:25. Just going to read you the scriptures. So it came to pass in the morning, and behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Okay? So, worked 7 years, got stuck with Leah. The agreement is, work another 7 years, get Rachel. But here's the problem. He didn't get Rachel at the end of that 7 years. He got her before. Watch this. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. He's speaking about Leah's week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. This is important. He served 7 years, got tricked into getting Leah. He called Laban out on it. Laban says, I need you to serve another 7 years, but here's what we'll do. You go ahead and take Leah also, or Rachel also, and then work 7 more years after that. Here's the thing. Now listen to this carefully. Leah was the first taken, but she wasn't the first chosen. He chose Rachel first, but he ended up with Leah first. She was the first taken, but not the first chosen. The first chosen was taken second. The gospel was committed to the Jew first, and then it wasn't because the Jew turned away. It was given to the one who was not chosen first, but the one that was accepted, called a Gentile. And then 7 years of tribulation will be brought because God's dealing with Israel, the Rachel, one more time to bring her into the camp. Ain't that good? See, when the Old Testament is studied, all it does is edify the New Testament and give you revelation. That's it. And you got people running around in this world trying to throw the Old Testament away. Yeah, we don't need that book of law. Well, that book of law just confirmed to you what the New Testament says. Glory to God. I love that. I wasn't the first chosen, but the Lord took me first. But he ain't done, because you see, he's going to come and rapture that first bride. Wait a minute. He's going to take that first bride, and then the second bride is going to come along, and then there's 7 more years of labor, a thing called tribulation. If that doesn't speak of a premillennial rapture, I don't know what does, or a pre-tribulational rapture. And so at the sound of the trumpet, even though we weren't first chosen, we're going to be first taken. Hallelujah. And then he's going to go and reach out to Israel one more time, because he ain't gave up on his Rachel yet. And he's going to bring her along also. Scripture says that there was of every nation and tongue and tribe that came out in the midst, and they were placed upon the altar, and they said, "How long, O Lord, must we wait till you avenge us?" Man, the scriptures are so rich. Watch this. You get saved. What's the first thing after that you get? You do? We want to baptize you, right? Okay, get baptized. Get saved, get baptized. Then what happens? Want to get you filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the baptism of what? Spirit. Or of Christ, which is fire. Right? You know that's patterned in the beginning. When you are born into this world, you break what to get here? Everybody knows that term. My water broke. Oh, Lord. Men's hearts melt at that moment. So there's a water breaking. You get brought into a world. You get born again. You're baptized. A new creation arises. You get filled with the Holy Ghost. You get baptized with fire. There was a world before this world that there was a deluge that destroyed that world because it was Satan's dwell. It's called the period in between Galatians 1 and 2, the gap theory. Then there was a reemergence of the world that was born out of water, wherein was the creation. So there was a flood, a new earth, another flood, another earth, and then that last earth will be renovated by what? Guess what? There were two water baptisms and one fire that happened on the earth itself, or the one fire that will happen to make this earth look just like the process that we go through. We're born into this world. We break the water. The second baptism is the one where we're born again, and then there's a baptism of fire. That's in the book. That's in the book. God tells me all the time, I ask him questions, he says, "Dummy, read." Gave you the manual. He calls me dummy a lot. Y'all think that's offensive. So, what do we do with the rock? In this season, you know, 40 days from Elul 1 leading up to Rosh Hashanah is a season of repentance. If anybody follows Perry, you hear Perry several years ago talk about Teshuvah. Well, that's a season of repentance. The main season of Teshuvah begins at the Feast of Trumpets. It's a season of repentance known as the 10 Days of Awe leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Or let me put it in this terms. There's a rapture that takes place, and then there's a season where the chaff is burned away, and then there's the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And so one of the things that's been practiced in Jewish circles for years and years is called the Talishka. Talishka means in the Hebrew casting off. Now, the tradition is they usually take like breadcrumbs. But we've used a rock for years. And I'll tell you why. I come from the area of West Virginia. We lived on the Ohio River. Ohio River is a big river. I mean, short of the Mississippi, it's a big river. And so what the tradition is, you take the rock, and the rock represents everything negative that happened in your life the last year. Whether it was health, bad things, bad choices, whatever. And the tradition says you go to living water, which means it's running water. And in a moment of prayer, in symbolic representation, you cast that rock out into that living water. So I remember one of the first times I was doing this, we was on the Ohio and we was down at the dock. And I'd had a particularly bad year that year, and I'd had me a big rock. And so I picked that thing up, and I heaved that off. I was casting off the last year. And kersh, boom, it went. And down to the bottom of that river it went.
And the thought hit me. If I would dive in right now, I could spend the rest of my life looking for that rock and probably will never find it. Do you remember a scripture that says, your sins are far as the east is from the west? They've been cast into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. In this season of repentance, that rock you got tonight represents everything bad. And let me encourage you, at some point in time in this week before you get back on Sunday morning, cast off last year. Put that memory behind you and move on. This is the season to forget all that stuff and move on. You know, I teach a grief class here every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And one of the things that we talk about when we lose a loved one is life will never be the same again. Now, I know that's not what people want to hear. They want to think they're going to feel normal and everything's going to be normal and everything's going to be good again. It absolutely will not, because you can't replace anybody. But what you can do is learn how to live in the new normal and move forward, forgetting those things which are behind. You can forget the pain, but you don't have to forget the person. So the object of this is that cast off the pain. Cast off the hurt. Cast off the bad reports. Cast off just the bad decisions. Put those things behind you and decide that this year, during these 10 days of awe, I'm going to press in to the new. And maybe, Christ might come. And he's coming for what kind of a bride? A spotless bride. He's not coming for a harlot. And the only way to get spotless is to be washed in the blood of Jesus and allow that blood to wash you as white as snow. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So this year, take your stone, cast off all the old. If you're going across the dam, wait till you get over on the water part. Heave it over. Don't stop, please. If you got a creek nearby, throw it in the creek. But cast it off. I know it's symbolic. But you know, we need a lot of symbolism from time to time. If we didn't need symbolism, we'd never have a cross hanging on a building. Let this be symbolic that you're going to walk in the new year. And if it's truly the Jewish calendar, it's the new year, 57, 80, walk into it and saying, this year is going to be different. I'm going to make better decisions. I'm going to walk in the grace that God has given me, because we truly are a grace church. In his mercy and his forgiveness. And knowing I might not have been the first chosen, but I was the first taken. Amen. Hallelujah. So tonight, somebody's going to play. Or that guitar is going to play itself. Did y'all remember, what was his name that was here, the guitar guy? Ray Hughes. Y'all, anybody here remember Ray Hughes being here? One person. Do you remember? You remember him? Do you remember when that guitar played by itself? One of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. He would speak into a mic, and those sound vibrations caused that guitar to sit there and play on the stage. True story, right here. Fresh oil, new wine is where it happened. He said if you make the right chords, that you can lay a piece of paper on a speaker and it will move and form the Hebrew letters. Everything's about sound. God spoke creation. God's still speaking today. And he calls you son or daughter. He doesn't call you servant. calls you friend. Heck, that's good enough with me. Man, if I could be known like Abraham, he was known as a friend of God. That'd be good enough, wouldn't it? But tonight, we'll pray for you. Let's stand together tonight. If you need prayer, come up. I know there's some intercessors here that'll come and pray for you. I'll pray for you. Miss Kelly's right here. She's entertaining right now. Lemon ice. Watch her. But if you need prayer tonight, come on. But cast off the old. Because listen, you ain't got time to mess around with baggage. Because this could be very well the season that Jesus returns. I believe that without a shadow of doubt. I hope tonight you went awe. Seeing something you've never seen before. That's what I love to do. But I love even more to pray for people. So if you need to come, come right now, because I'm not going to waste time. If you need prayer, we're going to pray for you. If you need salvation, if you're lost and don't know Christ as your Savior, come on. Don't be embarrassed. I always say this. I know it's embarrassing to come forward and give your heart to the Lord, but it'll be more embarrassing to stand before the congregation of heaven and Christ look at you and say, I never knew you. A little embarrassment now saves a lot of embarrassment later. Anyone at all? Well, let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray safe traveling mercies on our pastor. And Lord, that he have a safe trip home as he returns tomorrow or Friday. But Lord, we pray that he have a safe trip. Pray that his service tonight is going well. Lord, give everyone safe traveling mercies home. We thank you for their time and their attention. And we honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.